If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Beginning a series tonight will be more of a survey of the book of Hebrews. And I, here in a few moments, we'll put up a chart. I saw this chart several times when I was in study of Hebrews, and so we'll allude to that a little bit later on. I don't know if you remember what the weather was a week from this last Friday. That was Friday of Missions Conference. It was beautiful. It was about 70 degrees. Do you remember what the weather was like this last Friday? About 30, 40 mile an hour winds. Wow. 1 week later and we're shivering and our minds are starting to think about winter again. Will Rogers said this about the weather in Oklahoma. I'm sure you could say it about really any state. He said, if you don't like it, just wait a minute and it'll change. And I think as we watch many times the weather change so quickly, I think it's very much part of life, that life can change, and it can change sometimes as quick as the weather. You make that trip to the doctor, and you just think you're going in for a checkup, and you're told that you've been diagnosed with a serious health problem, and that you're going to need immediate surgery. Or maybe you get that phone call from your son or daughter and they're bringing bad news about a calamity that's just happened in their life. And if you're a mother or father here, you dread that kind of a phone call. It might be a close friend who stops by the house, and the moment your eyes meet their eyes, you know something's very serious. Or how about the boss calling you in and letting you know that you're going to be laid off, and you are just consumed with the fear of this financial free fall that's going to take place in your family. Or you're serving in a ministry at church and someone lets you know they're not going to be serving in that ministry any longer, and now all of a sudden to continue on in that ministry, you have more work to do. Or conversation with that friend who informs you about someone who has unfortunately decided to turn their back on following the Lord. And the one who is saying that they're turning away from following the Lord used to be your prayer partner. Will life settle down and just be normal? No. It's going to change many times, just like the weather. And the book of Hebrews is a letter for all saints in various seasons of life. And as we begin this new series, Hebrews, so much better. We do need to be reminded and remind ourselves often that Jesus Christ is so much better. I mean, isn't he so much better than what the world wants to offer us? He's so much better. Yet we still do have some things in common with those first century Christians, I believe. They suffered. And like them, we will come to grips with our own suffering, but we have to keep our focus, and it's going to be the writer of Hebrews that tells us to keep looking to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. We need to look to him, for he is superior, and he is sufficient for any problems that come along in our lives. An old Puritan preacher used to say that there were only two things he needed to know for life. First, does God speak? And second, what does God say? And those questions may not really sound all that profound, but their answers give light to those wanderings, to those wandering in the aimless, darkened streets of adverse circumstances. Hebrews is just the book that can speak to your needs, that can speak to my needs. Tonight, you might possibly be able to identify with those early Christians because you're battling something. It might be a physical battle. It doesn't look good for you. The prognosis doesn't. It looks bleak. Maybe it's the stress that your job just continues to put on you each week. And you're just trying to cope with the expectations of what they're wanting you to make as far as your goals and their plans for you. It might be that some of you are going through a time of disharmony at home. I mean, you've run out of really answers. You got plenty of questions, but you don't have any more answers. And everywhere you turn, it just seems like there's another question that keeps popping up. Hebrews will be able to be a book that will build a bridge for you over those turbulent waters. Some here tonight might be living really without any kind of standard, or you would say your standards are all bent out of shape. Your life seems to be in shambles. Maybe you might be thinking, you know, I have really been trusting God. I've been trying to get into His Word and to make it over the difficult storms in my life, but tonight I'm seriously thinking just about jumping off. Perhaps plunging into some sinful pleasure or some other form of spiritual suicide. And let me just give you one word of advice. Don't. For Jesus is so much better. Hebrews will help you focus on who is greater and who is superior to any storms that come our way in life. When the storm is over, and the sun comes up again in the morning, and you'll be all dried off. But if you will stay true to Jesus and keep your focus on Him, you will find yourself safely abiding in His arms. And so as we approach this, what I would call a wonderful study, the book's theme rings out very loud and clear. Jesus Christ is greater and superior in every way. All 13 chapters speak to this issue. I like what the late Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Institute, quipped in his usual tongue-in-cheek manner that the book of Hebrews, quote, was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. In truth, many of those early Jewish believers were slipping back into those rites and rituals of Judaism in order to escape the mounting pressures of persecution in their life. And so this letter is an exhortation for those who've been persecuted or those persecuted believers to continue in the grace of Jesus Christ. And I would say the exhortation for us from Hebrews is to continue to press on and to mature in our walk with the Lord. So tonight, it's going to be a survey of the book of Hebrews. So let's look, first of all, at the date. The date is most likely around AD 65. It could have been 60 to 69. The date's going to relate to who the author could possibly be and the destination of the letter. There's several things that should be noted about this possible date. It must have been written, this letter must have been written before AD 90 because Clement of Rome quotes from the book of Hebrews at that time. If the letter was written to Palestine or Cyprus or North Africa, then it would have been written well in advance and in circulation before AD 96 in order for it to have that wide of a circulation. It must have been written before AD 70 because the priestly service was still functioning. And so it would seem to be strange that it was written after AD 70 because the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. If the letter was sent from Rome, then the letter was probably written, we would assume, around the AD 65. That seems to be a conservative date for the letter, during the persecutions that began in earnest against the Christians during the reign of Nero. All you have to do is go in and study a little bit of history, world history, about Nero and see his hatred, not really just for the people of Rome, but for believers. I mean, it was not fashionable necessarily to walk around and let everybody know you're a Christian in those days in Rome. And so there was much persecution. So the question then comes, well, who is the audience of the letter? And I read through many different folks that had interpreted or written a commentary on the book of Hebrews, and it really seems that there's no question that the audience of this epistle is Jewish. So the question is, well, what kind of Jews were they, and actually, where did they live? Well, it's possible some of them came back into Jerusalem. Some might have obviously been very well acquainted with the Old Testament sacrifices and the priestly service. Some have suggested the people lived in North Africa. Maybe they were in Cyprus. It's been suggested that there were some Jews that were living in Rome. You know, possibly a better suggestion is that the recipients were dwellers in Palestine or Antioch and were still involved in temple worship even though they were believers. The warning passages then, and there are some warning passages that we'll close out our message on tonight, and these warning passages have caused confusion within the church. But these warning passages then would admonish believers to stay away from a mindset that Jewish rituals were necessary for salvation and sanctification. It's possible that it was written during an intense time of suffering, of persecution, of a group of believers somewhere east of Israel. Probably many commentators believe that's probably what took place, and that these were probably second-generation Christians as a result of the ministry of these apostles and the apostolic missionaries that were sent out. And so we read that they had reached a time in Hebrews chapter 5 where they should have been spiritually mature, but they were not. Can you imagine if the Lord was writing about us? I mean, it is a very strong rebuke in chapter 5 and verse 12 of Hebrews. You should be further in your maturity spiritually than you find yourself. Chapter 9 is going to speak specifically to, I believe, a couple of groups that were recipients. I believe there were Hebrew Christians that he was writing to. And to help us understand these warning passages, I believe there were some Hebrew non-Christians that were included in this writing. They may have been aware of the truth of what Jesus Christ had done, but they had never personally accepted Christ. And so that will come up a little bit more in chapter 9. F.F. Bruce says this: the destination of these recipients of Hebrews is really unattainable. So he's basically saying we don't know with the knowledge that we have today. And fortunately, the exegesis of understanding the book of Hebrews is for the most part independent of the question, well, who were these people that were receiving this letter? And so it's a valuable letter. It was preserved in the canon of Scripture for us today. So the question has always been, well, who wrote the book of Hebrews? There is no consensus concerning the author of Hebrews. And so the book itself, from that human standpoint, is anonymous. The text makes no direct reference to the author. There's no explicit evidence as to who the author might be. A lot of people have made assumptions, and I'll give you a few of those here in a moment. But it's believed that the author would have been Jewish because he was so familiar with the Old Testament scriptures and the practice of the first century Christians there in the temple. And several suggestions have been made concerning who this author might be. Paul has been one that has been made because faith is a very important topic in this book. We find at the end of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews was somewhat associated with young Timothy in chapter 13. It's interesting, too, that Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted three places in the New Testament. Romans 1:17 and Galatians 3:11, both books written by the Apostle Paul, and then again here in Hebrews 10 and verse 38. So there's a strong emphasis by some of these guys based on that. There is a strong emphasis on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did. And whenever Paul in the New Testament had written epistle, again led by the power of God's Holy Spirit, he usually stated his name in every epistle. And the stress that the book of Hebrews places on the priesthood of Jesus is not really found in Paul's writings. So there are reasons some hold to Paul and reasons some don't hold to Paul. Apollos, this was a view of John Calvin and also W.A. Criswell. Apollos was very gifted in his explanation of the Old Testament scriptures, and really the Old Testament, study of the Old Testament is prerequisite in looking at the book of Hebrews. Dr. Feinberg, an Old Testament professor who taught the book of Hebrews, said that you cannot understand the book of Hebrews unless you understand the book of Leviticus, because the book of Hebrews is based upon the principles of the Levitical priesthood. F.B. Westcott believes it was Luke who wrote Hebrews. He says in his commentary on Hebrews, and I quote, "It has already been seen that the earliest scholars who speak of this epistle notice its likeness in style to the writings of Luke." So he thinks there's many similarities here with how Luke wrote. I think probably one of the greatest thoughts on who wrote the book of Hebrews was one of the teachers of the early church by the name of Origen, who said, "Nobody knows." So all the way through Hebrews, I just need to make the reference, it is God's Spirit who is directing someone to write this letter to folks who need to hear the truth. The theme. So if you're taking notes here, I don't have everything down. I'm going to give you a lot more, so if you want to write some things down here. But the theme is the superiority of Christ. That's going to be our focus. And so we have this prologue here. God has spoken to us by His Son, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. The New Testament is all about Jesus Christ. It is centered on Him from the Gospel to the book of Revelation. Remember, Revelation is that book revealing Jesus Christ. Many people will say, well, He was already revealed. Yeah, He was. He was revealed as the Lamb of God. In Revelation, He's revealed as the Judge of the earth. So the New Testament is centered on Him. No prophet had ever been given God's whole truth. The Old Testament, you think of the many men that God used in writing the Old Testament. God would give them sections that they were to write, bits and pieces. Hebrews is telling us that Jesus has spoken the final revelation of God. And next week, Pastor Dave will be dealing with the first chapter and the first few verses there in Hebrews. And so Jesus is so much better. He's better in His person. And as you read through from chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 4, verse 13, you're going to see that Jesus is better than the prophets. He is higher. He is better than the angels. He's going to be better than Moses. He's going to be better than Joshua. He is better than the Sabbath. Then chapter 4, verses 14 to chapter 10, verse 18, He is so much better. He's so much better as our priest. He is greater than the earthly priesthood. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood. He's better than the old covenant, the law. He's better than animal sacrifices. Aren't you thankful we don't have to bring animal sacrifices? I would have been terrible at that. I don't like to see blood, period. And if you were walking along with your son or daughter there in the Old Testament, or your grandson and your granddaughter, and they're like, "Grandpappy, what's that smell?" You're going to see when we turn the corner and the priest comes and he has blood. I mean, when you're sacrificing 200,000 lambs, there's a lot of blood, and it's all over you. I mean, Jesus, that's why John the Baptist said it so well, "The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's so much better than the animal sacrifice. He's so much better than the daily offerings. That He is my high priest. I can go directly to the Father through Him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And Jesus is better in His pattern for life, for us, for our living. So let us have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, the holiest. Because of what Jesus has done, we can enter into that prayer. I mean, the Holy of Holies, no one just could walk in there. And we have the privilege now, because Jesus is so much better, let us have faith to trust in God. Hebrews chapter 11 emphasizes that great faith chapter, that you cannot please God if you do not practice faith in your life. Better in his pattern of living, Jesus is our example. So keep our focus fixed on him. Don't get it fixed on a man. Don't get it fixed on a person. Don't get it fixed on some great Bible teacher. Keep our focus on Jesus. And let us have the ability and the opportunity to love and to bless others. So many times, you see in the epistles, there's going to be heavy doctrine, and then it'll be moving towards the end to duty, to act upon what you know as far as the truth. The key verse that we find is Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And so let us hold fast our confession. If you could turn it to the next chart there for me. Hold to our confession. In other words, our great high priest did not pass through the tabernacle or the temple. He passed directly to the heaven. To the heavens. He went, and when he had completed God's work, he got there, he sat down, and God said, "I am satisfied. My son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished the atonement for the sins of the world for all time. And for all of those who will come to him by faith and accept what he has done for them will live eternally one day with me." And so believers should hold fast to their confession that Jesus Christ is their Savior. One preacher said it this way: true believers hold fast as God holds them fast. There's two major emphases here. This is going to be your doctrine, a lot of teaching, and I didn't try to list everything, but I'm going to give you some major doctrines here, and I just didn't want to make all the folks have to put it up on the screen here. But what to believe, this section right here, what to believe. I mean, there's over 17 doctrinal affirmations in this section in the book of Hebrews. If you're taking notes, I'll just give you a few. Chapter 1 and verse 11, the eternity of God. Chapter 3, verse 13, sin can harden a soul. Chapter 4 and verse 14, the convicting power of the Word of God. Chapter 6 and verse 18, God cannot lie. I mean, that's a great truth, isn't it? Titus talks about it too in chapter 1, verse 2. God cannot lie. Chapter 6 and verse 19, our hope anchors our faith. Chapter 7, verse 25. Chapter 9, verse 12. Chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 10, verse 14, salvation is secure. You don't have to wonder. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Verses 23 and 24. Chapter 10 and verse 14, heaven is a real place. This is one that you'll probably remember as you study the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9 and verse 27. Death and judgment are decreed for every man. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I mean, are those heavy, solemn words? Chapter 10, verses 4 through 8, the Old Testament law never saved anyone. And the book is emphasizing Jesus Christ, he's superior. I think I, I'm just going to list you again here in this section, just 10. I believe I counted 22 assertions about Jesus Christ in this first section. Chapter 1, verse 2, he is God's agent of creation. Jesus was involved all the way back in the book of Genesis in creation. Chapter 1, verse 3, he alone sustains the physical universe. Chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 6, he is the Son of God. Chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 24, he is eternal in every way. I love this one. Maybe you quote it on a daily basis. Chapter 13, verse 8, he is unchanging. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're studying Bible doctrines. This attribute of God, we're going to refer to as his immutability. He does not change. As the seasons and life changes quickly with us, he does not change. Back to chapter 1, verse 6, he is worshipped by heavenly beings. He's worshipped by the angels. Chapter 4 and verse 15, he, Jesus, was altogether sinless. Chapter 9, verse 28, he is our sin bearer. Chapter 7, verse 25, he intercedes for us when we sin. Chapter 9, verse 28, and chapter 10, also verse 37, he is coming again. Like I said, there are more that if you want to get into this study and you can study that are going to be assertions about who Jesus is in this book, for Jesus is so much better. And then we come down to this section, how to live. Wow, and it's powerful, and it is chock full. And again, I didn't write down everything. But chapter 10, verse 25, Christians are admonished to attend church. I tell folks all the time, I didn't come up with church. God did. And there were believers that were missing the fellowship and the corporate worship of God. And it was a problem. And it was addressed here in Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 11:6, salvation is offered to everyone. Chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And I can tell you, I've been there. God will chasten disobedient believers. The Bible, remember, says, be sure your sin will find you out. That's a universal principle. It is a timeless principle. And you are a believer and you sin and you step out of where you should be with God, you better be looking. God, it says, I love you, and whom I love I chasten. And that is emphasized there in chapter 12. Chapter 13, verse 15, audible praise is our sacrifice to God. I mean, praise should come out of my mouth. You look at the Psalms. Praise comes from my mouth. I exalt you. I praise your name. And then there are old-fashioned virtues that are encouraged when you get to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1, that you be hospitable. Oh, can we live in such a fast-paced society today? Man, I just can't have, I mean, we just don't have any time to get with anybody. Chapter 13 and verse 2, that I am compassionate towards others. Oh, here's a big one for today. Chapter 13, verse 4, that we be sexually pure. We fill our minds with such trash of the world. God was the one who created sex. Satan cannot create sex, but Satan has done an incredible job of perverting it. Perverting it to the point that it is rampant many times within the church. Chapter 13, verse 5, honesty. Chapter 13, verse 6, that I am confident in him. Chapter 13, verse 6, that I practice good deeds towards others. And I always love to tell kids this one when they have gotten something in Sunday school, snack that is. And they're out in the lobby, and they're with their sucker and holding their other sucker. And I always look at them, I say, so what did you learn today in Sunday school? Sharing? That's chapter 13, verse 6, that we share. Chapter 13, verse 7, verse 17, respect for spiritual authority. Really, to be honest with you today, we live in such a day of entitlement, we really don't respect any authority, let alone spiritual authority. Chapter 13, verse 18, conduct our lives honorably. And can I tell you, on this section, we just touched the tip of the iceberg. We'll be looking more at it. And then we'll close out here with five warnings. If you have your Bibles, look over at chapter 2 of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Don't drift away. Pay attention. How many times did the writer Solomon in the book of Proverbs say that his father told him, pay attention? A lot of times we like to do that fake attention. You ever remember being in school and you're just kind of daydreaming, but you want the teacher to think that you're right there with him, and so all of a sudden you go, it's fake attention. I'm acting like I'm with you, but I'm not with you. Pay attention. Don't drift away. I mean, that was Solomon's message that he was getting as a child. I remember Colorado, the public school, the large high school down the street from us, wanted to use our facility for some special testing for seniors. They had 80 seniors that were coming over on a Monday, and I went driving by the church. It was my day off, and I looked out, and I saw about 100 people standing outside the church. I get on the phone, and I call our youth pastor, who was supposedly organizing and helping them get in, and I got his wife on the phone. And I said, well, I'm calling. And she goes, I know. He's on his way. He's running out the door. So I saw him later in the day, and he had that look of, oh, did I blow it? Oh, I can't believe I just totally forgot it. And he said, you know when it came to me? It came to me as I was reading Proverbs 5:1 that morning. It said, son, pay attention. And he said, it hit me. Uh-oh, I'm supposed to be at the church. Don't drift. Chapter 3, verse 7, all the way to chapter 4, verse 13. Don't doubt. The greatest sin in the world is unbelief. One of the great targets and tools of Satan is to get you and me to doubt God's word. He started way back in the Garden of Eden. He loves to put question marks where God has put a period. Hath God said? He loves for us to doubt, is God really going to come through with this? He loves for us to think, well, we're all here, and well, maybe I'm out here, and God's just going to, I can't depend on him. No. Third, don't grow dull and dull of hearing. Chapter 5, verses 11 to chapter 6, verse 20. When a person is spiritually dull, he is difficult to teach. Can I tell you, I think we've watched too much TV because we forget that whoever is, when I'm in a live situation, it's called audience feedback. At least that's what I was taught in speech class. That the speaker gets audience feedback, whether they're there, not there, bored, tired, or whatever it might be. All my times with teens, I would say, you know, you guys have been watching too much TV because you don't think I can see you when I'm up here speaking. And I see you. And I've seen folks that have grown so dull concerning the Word of God that they are difficult to teach. I think I told you about the one fellow in my youth group. I thought, man, I just say open your Bible, and man, he's already conked out. He's the life of the party till we say open your Bible. And I thought, you know, I don't want to embarrass the boy. How can I reach this boy? Lord, help me, challenge me. Help me think through this. And finally it came to me. I noticed one thing anytime that I was teaching. And so one session, I remember it was on a Sunday morning, and I don't know, we had several, you know, probably had about 70 or 80 kids there. And he's on the front row, and he is the life of the party. And I say, hey, I'd like for everyone now to just please get your Bibles out and open them, and boom, there he goes. He's conked out. But the Lord helped me pick up something, and I said, as we open up God's Word right now, I'd like for everyone to bow your head and close your eyes. And you know what happened? He poked his head up, and it's just me and him. I mean, he's looking right at me. I loved it. I said, let me tell you, here's what the challenge is this morning. And it's just me and him. I'm talking directly to him. And he is very engaged. And so we have a 3 or 4 minute challenge as I get ready to go to prayer. And then I prayed. And I got ready to teach, and he went back to sleep. But I thought, how cool was that? He got to hear a 3 minute me and him just one-on-one. Dull or difficult to teach. The Jews here had been lulled to sleep because, we're going to find out in the book of Hebrews, because of the hardness of their hearts. And those that were unsaved that were getting copies or hearing about this letter had possibly heard the gospel over and over and over, and they didn't respond. They became dull of hearing. Chapter 10, verse 19, through the end of that chapter, don't despise. Here, don't despise. Don't let your confidence in Christ begin to waver. You know how superior and far better he is. Chapter 12, don't defy. Don't thumb your nose at God. Breaks my heart to see folks that have grown up in church and they just want to thumb their nose at God. I think, are they part of that group that the Apostle John talks about in 1 John, that they go out because they were never of us? And so the purpose for writing was to exhort Jewish believers to press on. Press on. Jesus is so much better through obedience to God's word. To Jewish unbelievers listening, do not neglect so great a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. When the storms of life start to blow, Jesus is going to serve as your anchor. The Tony Woods family served as missionaries to Japan in the early 90s. Their teenage son, Trevor, fought a valiant battle with leukemia before dying at the age of 15. They had returned to America for treatment for Trevor, but they carried his ashes back to Japan for burial. And there, as they went back to the field of Japan, they tried to rebuild their lives, and you can only imagine the heartache and pain they were going through. Because now they're going to walk. They're going to be in the same house where Trevor had been. They have a new normal that they're going to deal with. And in the weeks after their return, a Japanese lady came to them, and she said, Mr. Wood, Mrs. Wood, can I tell you, I lost a son too. And they started meeting with her, and they were consoling each other and tried to help this woman as much as they could. And they began to develop a relationship, and she came to trust Jesus. Couple after couple came to visit the Woods to console them, but also to be consoled because they had had heartache in their own lives. And again, they were able to give them the message of Christ. Trevor's best friend, a Japanese boy named Katsua, came. And he said, Mr. Woods, I watched Trevor and how he lived. And I saw how he died. It was terrible. But I want to let you know, I want to give my life to the ministry. In 1994, Tony Woods wrote a book entitled The Commission. And he said, in the last few years, a church has risen up from the ashes of our shared grief. A lighthouse of hope to this community we've loved so long, but up until now, we have been unable to really reach. And he added, God is working a miracle in our midst. Not the physical healing of our son that we thought we desperately wanted and that we desired, but the eternal healing of life, of souls through Jesus Christ. What the Woods were learning was that Jesus is far superior. He is greater. He's far better. He does not change. He will not be moved. He remains a constant, and he provides strength for the journey. And they had experienced personally how wonderful and what an anchor Jesus is, for Jesus is so much better. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to study your word. You preserved it for us. And as the writer of Hebrews concluded there in Hebrews chapter 13 with this prayer, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.